Amen. What a glorious prayer praise. I hope that is the prayer praise of your heart today. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. And as Dale mentioned, today is a day of new beginnings here. We're taking a break from our series in Romans. And we're going to walk and linger for the summer in some of the parables of Jesus. These beautiful, well-known stories that are so important for his gospel preaching. But it's sad because very often, I see the children know what to do. Thank you. It's time for children's church. It's sad, though, because so often even Christians come to the parables and they misunderstand them. They twist them. They abuse them. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a message or a devotional on the Good Samaritan that turned into some kind of social gospel story that was used to bring forth a legalistic driving or manipulating of people to try to affect something. That's why it's so important that we let the Word interpret the Word. And that whether it be the parables or whatever aspect of the Bible that we come to, we need to prayerfully study it in the light of its historical context. And as we come to the parables, we need to do that, and we need to see them in the light of redemptive context and the glory of redemptive history so that we see them rightly and understand them. Because we need to embrace the reality that the cornerstone of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom comes in these parables. In parables. Well, what are parables? Parables are just simply word pictures. You know, using a simple picture to illustrate a core truth often brings way more clarity than descriptive words piled on again and again. I mean, you've heard it said, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, the parables are word pictures to draw our hearts and our minds to some core gospel truth so that we would take hold of Jesus, that we would lay hold of him, the King of the kingdom. Well, the Greek word parable simply means to take along, to carry along. And so Jesus, as he's carrying along in his earthly ministry of teaching and preaching, he uses these parables, these word pictures, to carry us along, to carry us deeper into gospel truth. And sometimes Jesus used these perfectly universal pictures that we all have an inkling and understanding about. As we'll hear today, the sower and the field, the seed. We just innately understand a little about this farm seed soil thing. Or he'd use a simple little word picture of a woman making bread. We enter into it easily. We engage it. And sometimes Jesus spoke parables that were just little mini stories about people in the past to drive home some core gospel truth, like there was a father with two sons, and we're taken there. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses this teaching, these parables, with the simplest of language so that the old and the young can understand. But here, we have a great tension that we need to see in the parables. You see, the truth might be readily understood intellectually, but the application of the parable to the heart is impossible without the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So why are the parables so important to us as we come to them? I think we need to ask that question and answer it with three simple thoughts. The parables are so very important to us because they show us the transformative glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching. He is the teacher of all teachers. Consider the majesty and the glory of this. Here is King Jesus, Lord over the universe, who has come into the midst of his kingdom. and uses simple little stories. Here is the God-man, the one in whom all things came into being, with the creative power, who understands his creation perfectly, and most importantly, he understands perfectly the hearts and souls of minds of the central point of his creation, human beings, and he knows what we need. We need atonement. We need forgiveness. We need life in Christ. He has a mastery of the subject. The greatest teachers do, don't they? Well, this master teacher who is the creator with perfect wisdom, he comes into creation as the king over creation, and he uses these little simple stories and he pulls the curtain back from the ordinary to show us the extraordinary, to show us the glory, the grandeur, the beauty of the king and his kingdom. Just think about the panoramic scenery of so many of the parables. There's the work site of the foolish and the wise builders. There are the three servants with their talents. There's the fishermen and the nets. There's the sheep and the goats. And the master teacher opens these things up to us, and he aims at the hearts of men and women that he knows perfectly and loves perfectly. Well, the parables are also important to us because they show us the transformative glory of the kingdom, Christ's kingdom. You know, the greatest teachers aren't just those who have a mastery of the subject, but they also have a great joy to bring it forth and make it known. And the great teacher of the gospel has a great joy to make his kingdom known, to come into the midst of the lives of people and to show them the kingdom. These are the kingdom parables. Think about the passion of Jesus to bring the kingdom to people and to bring people into the kingdom. What a glory. We need to see that as we come to these and as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his teaching. Well, the parables are also so important because they show us the transformative glory of Christ's gospel call. The parables come with a call. The parables, as part of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they come into the minds and the hearts of the Lord's elect ones, and they bring life and light. There's a call unto the Lord. The parables call people to the King. What an awesome opportunity we have this summer to walk through some of these most excellent gospel parables to show us the kingdom and the King. What will the Lord do in your heart this summer? By his grace and his mercy, will he come and transform your heart life, show you beautiful things, or will there be another effect? When you hear these parables, these words of God, will they just be words, words, words that roll off your back, that don't penetrate your heart, that you cast aside? Or will these words make you angry, more hostile to the King? Or will these words have you transfixed just for a little while, to ponder the King and the kingdom, but not to stay forever gazing upon his holiness? Well, in this we see the great mystery of the parables. We need to understand this as we start this series. The parables reveal the King to those being saved by his grace. And to those who persist in unbelief, the parables conceal the King of glory. This is weighty. To one, an aroma of life, and to another, an aroma of death. Consider this. That brings us to our last introductory question before we begin the journey. What's the setting for the parables in the ministry of Jesus as he's flowing through his earthly ministry? What's taking place? What happens? When did the parables come? Why does he use these parables? Context is so important for understanding. Well, the context for these parables, when they come about into his ministry, is the context of rejection. Rejection, rejection, and more rejection. As we enter into Matthew 13, Jesus has just spent time going through Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and he was overwhelmingly rejected. And so we see a shift here in his earthly ministry. There's a clear intention. There's a clear purpose to this ministry shift in using parables. You see, Jesus came to his own, and his own knew him not. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the sons and the daughters of those who should have had open hearts waiting for Messiah, they overwhelmingly rejected Jesus. This should be a great warning for us. Sobering truth that you can have Jesus right in your midst, the glory of the King of Kings, but if you persist in spiritual faithlessness, your heart turns harder. Your eyes turn more blind to the truth, and there is a shutting him out. Those who should have seen the Christ and opened their hearts, they closed their hearts so that even what they had, the physical presence of his ministry, was taken from them, hidden in the parables. You see, Christ uses the parables as part of the gospel mystery of judgment and blessing. And this is why the disciples, they come to Jesus when he starts this parable thing, and they have a great question. Why do you speak to them in parables? What are you doing? We don't get it. And Christ announces to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. In hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And then he gives this weighty, horrible prophecy of the hard-heartedness of Israel. But he follows it up with this word of hope and promise. But blessed, happy are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we come to our first parable of the summer. The well-known parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew 13. Give attention to the reading of God's word. Verses 1 to 9. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Indeed. Well, this is one of the most popular of all the parables is found in Mark and Luke, as well as here in Matthew. And as we hear these words, come on, aren't we just transported? In our mind's eye, we can't help ourselves. We go to a field, and it's a hot summer day, and there's the farmer sowing. We see it. It's that time of the year. Well, we need to see that the field is the world of people. The field is the world of people, all bearing the effects of sin, all bearing the scars of brokenness, of unbelief, and hopelessness, and selfishness. And Jesus is the faithful farmer. Come into the world, into the field of the world, and he's faithfully sowing the seeds of the Word of God. He's sowing the kingdom seed liberally across all these sin-broken hearts. Christ is showing us and speaking to us about a profound mystery. The mystery of spiritually blind eyes and the mystery of spiritually blessed eyes. Aren't our eyes and our ears two of the greatest physical blessings that we have? To behold the glory of this world, to take in and to see and to hear the scenes. And as our eyes and our ears are about that business of taking in the things that it sees and senses, our heart begins to sift through these things and to begin to desire some things above other things. What a gift. But you see, Jesus comes to us, and through the seed of his word, he confronts us with his beauty, his glory, his value, and his kingdom. And there's something greater, a greater gift than just physical seeing and physical hearing. There's the gift of spiritual seeing and spiritual hearing. And through Christ's parable of the sower and the soils, he's confronting us with the mystery of these sin-blinded eyes and these blessed, spiritually seeing eyes that behold the kingdom. As chapter 13 opens, we see faithful Jesus, the King of the kingdom. He is going forth in the midst of all manner of people, all types of people, rich and old, young, old, rich and poor, wise and simple, all different, and yet all needing salvation. And here he is in their midst, the King faithfully sowing his gospel seed. And as he begins to speak about the kingdom, no doubt here he is in this grand scene. And there, just across the way, is probably a farmer. And so the master teacher, he takes that living illustration in color and he drives home even more the truth of the kingdom. So Jesus takes us into this field, into Judea. And here's this farmer with a large bag of precious seed, and he's going forth, and he's got purpose, and he's moving, and he's slinging his arm as he's sowing the seed, and as he's moving rhythmically across the field, he's not so concerned that some of his precious seed falls upon the paths that border his field. And he's not overly concerned that some of this precious seed, it falls upon the parts of the field with rockier soil. And he's not overly concerned with the reality that there are weed seeds in this field. No, he is about the business of covering the field and then waiting on the mystery of germination and a harvest. This farmer was intent. And this is all straightforward to the hearers of Jesus' message. And then he seizes them with a zinger to hold on to baffle them. You see, we have to realize that a good crop in those days was somewhat less than tenfold. And Jesus hits them with this amazing statement that the seed sown upon the good soil, it's going to bring forth 100-fold, mind-boggling, even 60-fold or 30-fold, a bumper crop, awesome. And he's got them dialed in. Here's faithful Jesus casting his seed, even in the face of rejection. Because he was about the business of his Father who sent him forth, the God of love, sending his Son into the world of his love to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus is about the business of liberally casting the seeds of gospel across all hearts. He loves the image of God and man and does not want any to perish. For he's the ransom, he's the mediator But he comes sowing seed with the great promise that the Father has given him a bride. So here is faithful Jesus scattering the gospel seeds. And he shows us every heart soil on the planet Earth. We see the stony heart. We see the shallow heart. We see the strangled heart. And glory hallelujah, we see the saved heart. Well, first, the stony heart. Jesus declares in verses 18 and 19, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart? This is what was sown along the path." So the word is cast upon the stony heart, but it's fruitless. Think about this. Jesus says this is the seed cast upon the path, the paths in and through and around the field where all the feet have been walking. All the animal hooves have been pounding, all the wagon wheels driving this soil down to make it stony, rock hard. And Jesus casts the seed of the gospel. We have to realize that most people on planet Earth have such a heart, a stone heart. Because the reality is this path is trodden by most that have pride filling their heart and self-righteousness, so that when they hear the gospel seed, it goes in one ear and out the other, and they reject it immediately as foolishness. Ha, the gospel, stupid. Or as vile, that ugly Christian message. They want nothing to do with the king. These are the natural, honest sons of Adam and Eve and the daughters of Adam and Eve. They go forth on this path of denying God and rejecting God. Broad is this path that leads to destruction. And as we saw in Romans, Paul shows us the reality of this path and this heart. It's not just about rejecting the seed, but it's also about suppressing the word of God. And as those who reject the king and his message suppress the truth, they go forth and even approve of evil. You see, a stony heart is characterized by a love of sin and a hatred towards God. That's what we see with most people. In such a heart, it cannot receive the seed because it is stone rock hard. Even in our modern day and age, when a farmer goes out to scatter seed, to sow seed on his field, then after that, he brings in this big tractor implement called a cultipacker. And it's this great big heavy metal rolling pin that he rolls over the sown seed and crushes it down into the soil. Because for germination, you need good seed-soil contact. But you see, without the Holy Spirit doing the plowing and the cultipacking, this seed, it just lays right on top of this stone, hard heart. And what happens is the lies of the evil one come to snatch it away so easily. You know these people. If you've been faithful, you have witnessed to these people. You come to speak to them about the gospel, and I don't want to hear it. You need to answer all of my questions first before we enter into this discussion about the gospel. What about evolution? What happened to the dinosaurs? Don't talk to me about that gospel thing yet. Or they say, with all the pain and the brokenness on this planet, there could be no good God. These lies. Satan comes and he snatches the seed. There's no fruitfulness. There's no germination. I wonder, when we leave this place this morning, will our hearts be like that? By the time we hit the pavement out there, will we have forgotten what we've heard? May it not be. Well, Jesus turns to another type of heart soil, one that appears to listen, even take hold of the gospel seed for a moment, but it too is fruitless. This is the shallow heart soil. This is temporary faith, temporary joy. I want the joy of the gospel without the tears of the gospel. Jesus declares in verses 20 and 21, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Well, Jesus calls this heart soil the rocky ground. And this is very common throughout Judea. This is solid rock that has a little bit of dirt on top of it. And it creates kind of a geothermal hot spot as the sun beats down on this. The rock just under that shallow soil begins to heat up. So there is quick germination, but then there's no ability for a root. There's just a sprig. There's just a shoot. No root in the master gardener to sustain the plant, to give sustenance to the plant, and quickly they fail. They fade. You know, I've noticed as we've gotten all this rain and as the summertime has come on, there's been some zinnia seeds that have decided to pop up in the cracks in my walkway. They've jumped right up. You know, there's just enough little dirt in the crack there and the cement, and they, woohoo! But when the hot Georgia sun comes and heats up that concrete, they're toast. They won't make it. No harvest. No fruit. Don't we see such shallow heart soil in what's known as postmodern evangelicalism? Come on. You know, we see this all around us. There's this temporary joy of an experience. There's this temporary joy of perhaps a season in the church where there's a felt need that is met. And when things get hard and the reality of cross-bearing comes, it fades away. Many people hear a message of grace, and it is good news. Who wouldn't want forgiveness and to live in the realm of grace and love and forgiveness of God? But you see, when the difficulties of life arise, when trials and testing and temptation and persecution because of cross-bearing, because of gospel witness takes place, then the shallow heart gets tired of doing church. And it dries up, fades away. Blown by the hot winds of this world. The shallow heart soil, it wants Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. No taking up the cross, no sacrifice, no fighting sin, really, no struggle, no root, no life, no fruit. Well, Jesus shows us the next heart soil, and it's fruitless too. It's the strangled heart soil. He says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." This soil, this strangled heart soil, is the heart strangled by idolatry. Specifically, the love of money and what money can bring. And Jesus, he warns his people throughout his ministry, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The false promise of worldly wealth, it comes and it whispers in our ears like the serpent. Come, get some wealth. You want the good life. And you know, this should really cause us to pause and reflect. Because of who we are and where we live in time and history. Because right now, here, this is the generation on planet Earth that has known more wealth than any other generation. And we need to consider our blessings and realize that wealth in and of itself, it's not sinful. But we need to see the way in which it deceitfully begins to choke the heart. Well, I have to say, like most gardeners, I hate weeds. And it doesn't matter if you have a garden or a yard, you hate weeds. And if you don't hate weeds, it's probably because you have enough money to pay somebody else to hate them for you. And the weed that I hate the most here in Georgia is the pigweed. And I don't know the fancy Latin name for it. I don't need to know. Pigweed is good enough. And the way that pigweed works is it gets down underneath your tomatoes and your blackberry bushes or whatever, and it just pops up, maybe with a couple friends, and it's little, and it's got these two little leaves that look like wings, and it says when you walk by, "Don't worry about me, I'm not causing any problems. Everything's cool." So you leave it alone. And maybe you come back a few days later, and there, right in the middle of the two little wings, is this perfect little heart-shaped leaf. Happy. Maybe a few more friends, but don't worry about me. Then maybe you go on vacation, and you get a lot of rain, and you come back, and this thing has turned into a monster, choking your fruitful plants, choking the life out of them. As I said, wealth is not sinful, but we need to see how it deceptively works in our hearts and starts like that pigweed and begins to grow. And before we know it, we're being choked by the things of the world and the lust of the eye, and we can't see Jesus anymore. Well, that brings us to the gospel focus of this parable, and this is the most important part. See, Jesus builds this parable to emphasize his sovereign grace, and so he comes with the big pop, the big boom, the whole point of all this, the glory of the cultivated heart, the glory of the saved heart. Jesus says in verse 23, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the heart that is prepared by the Holy Spirit, coming in and doing the plowing and the softening and the opening up of the heart so that it might receive the word and the seed of the gospel and then germinate and grow in the beauty and the wonder of regeneration, so that the heart is a heart filled with amazing grace and it's born again and it produces an abundant harvest. The harvest of faith in Jesus, of true hope in the life to come, of love for God and for others. Such an amazing heart harvest. The King of the kingdom, he graciously gives the gift of new life to his sheep. They see his glory. They hear his truth. They bear much fruit. They receive the gift of blessed eyes that behold the mystery of the kingdom of God. That in fact they need a Savior. That their sin really is that bad. It's rebellion before the Father. It deserves judgment and condemnation. They receive the reality to see that in the mystery of the kingdom gospel. But glory, hallelujah, they also receive the mystery that there is a Redeemer who is the true seed that was cast to the soils of this earth in his life and died to bring forgiveness and cleansing and peace and the harvest of righteousness, which is his life lived like nobody else's life, that becomes part and parcel of the heart garden of his people, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of the kingdom here. We need to see this, and by his grace I hope we do. And hallelujah, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, it is happening even today. All across the globe, seed is being cast. The Lord is about his work. He's the master gardener, the king over creation. He's able to come and take dry and barren heart soils and turn them into oases and a paradise. Just think about it. Maybe you're one of those people that you kill everything you try to grow. Well, you have a Savior who has the eternal green thumb. In history, and redemptive history, it begins with a garden. And it ends with a world of a garden paradise. And in the middle, our glorious Shepherd King is gardening individual little hearts. We can't change our heart soil, but He can. How are you responding to the message of the King? Search your heart today. See what you have in it. Do you love this Jesus? And we need to remember that Jesus promises a great harvest. Isn't that a great promise? There will be an amazing, abundant harvest now and as we move towards the final day of days. Whether we're missionaries or evangelists or pastors or whoever we are, as individual believers, given a glorious vocation and calling and a place in this world to live and to serve, we go forth and all we simply do is by our words and our lives, we bear witness to the King. And He does the work. He grows the harvest. So what type of soil do you have? How do you respond? Seek the Lord. Let the blessed ears hear and receive and bear fruit. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Almighty, we worship You and we praise You. We thank You so much for Your love and that You do bring forth a great kingdom harvest. And we experience that here in this place, at this little local church. We pray that You are about the great business today of cultivating hearts, bringing life where there was no life, so that You might receive more and more praise, to the praise of Your glorious grace. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.